series. And as you've probably heard over the past number of weeks, we've looked at a kind of case studies in terms of individuals in God's Word who are good to emulate in our lives. Looked at people like Noah and Moses and Abraham and so on. This morning, I want to look at one individual who, most of the time when you talk about her, it's around Christmas. So if you want to get into a bit of a festive season, maybe you want to. I'm enjoying the summer weather, but maybe you want it to be winter. We don't normally talk about Mary outside of the Christmas season, do we? But again, I want to take a bit of a quick case study about Mary and what it means to be a faithful worshiper of God. Now, worship takes on many different meanings to many different people. And in fact, I want to play a video for you right now that's a demonstration of different types of worship. Let's call it that. Here we go.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all...
All right. If you haven't heard of Tim Hawkins before, he's probably one of the best Christian comedians. You can find his videos on YouTube, and it's funny stuff. But I just wanted to show that as a bit of an introduction to our topic this morning, this topic of faithful worship. And the point of that is, it doesn't matter if you put your hands up or hands down, or how you position your hands, if you're a hands-up person. The point is, you got to come to God in worship. And that's really what we want to focus on here this morning. Mary, a faithful worshiper of God. We worship many things, don't we? We worship things like money, or celebrities, or sports heroes, or possessions. These things that take our complete focus in life. It could even be our family, or our work. Things that we spend our time, our energy, our resources on tend to be the things we worship. We've got to ask ourselves, do we spend our time, our resources, our inmost being on the things of Christ? Do we worship God that way? And it's my opinion, as I'm sure it would be of most of us in here, that Mary is a good example of somebody who had that mindset, who had that lifestyle. And we'll find out pretty quickly her example of that. Mary, a faithful worshiper of God. Again, you might think this message would be reserved for Christmas, but normally, as it would be, Mary is such a great example of faithfulness in worship that we've got to include her in this series, in our series, Footsteps of Faith. If we're going to talk about a worshiper, in my opinion, again, I don't think there's anybody easier to be an example of than Mary in Scripture. What about her background here? We don't know too much about her story, do we? We've got, what is this here, 5-6 references about her backstory, which still doesn't really tell us much. She was a common young woman from a working-class family. She could hardly have been more plain and unassuming, but her faith was extraordinary. Bible provides very little detail about Mary's background. Comparing Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19, we won't go into it right now, but they're there in your notes. Some have concluded that she had a sister named Salome, who was the mother of Zebedee's sons, the disciples of James and John. Kind of a side note, this would explain a whole lot about Jesus' closeness with James and John, wouldn't it? I didn't know that until I was doing research for this. We know for sure that Mary was related to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. You can check that out in Luke 1, verse 36. Mary's father-in-law, according to genealogy in Luke 3, was Eli. Otherwise, all we know was that she spent her early portion of life in Nazareth as the daughter of a poor and hard-working family. But we do know two very significant things about Mary. One, she was favored by God. Turn with me, if you can, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here in Luke 1 this morning. Luke 1, verses 26 to 30 says this. And again, we all know this story. We all know this narrative. Luke 1, 26 to 30. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, again repeating himself, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I don't know about you, but it would be absolutely amazing to me to have an angel come to me and say, "Greg, you found favor with God." What an amazing experience that would be. Take away all the rest of the stuff that's going to happen to Mary in the next few verses. It would be such an amazing thing to hear those words come from an angel of God. "You found favor with God." We don't even know why she's found favor with God. We don't even really need to know. All that we know is that God has a big plan for her life. And, again, the second thing we know that's really significant in Mary's backstory is that her life is forever changed. If we read on for the next couple of verses here, Luke 1, 31 to 38. It says, "You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to you as you have said." Then the angel left her. Has God ever given you a task that seems impossible? This literally was impossible. If you know anything about biology, what God is asking Mary to do is impossible. We don't need to get into the details, but this is something that cannot be done unless it's been done by God. Have you ever been given a task by God that seems to be impossible for you to do? Something so big that you just kind of say, "No, God, I can't do it. This is too big for me. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. I just... Right, maybe you didn't even do it. Maybe you just said, "God, I can't and I won't." Maybe you just ignored God and said, "If I ignore him, maybe he'll just go away and I don't have to worry about this big task that he wants me to do." Mary here took the impossible task on. And in verse 38, I think, is the key to her whole life. Her reaction to this news is what should be an example to us to what it means to live as a faithful worshiper. Mary's response to worship, our second point here. She's filled with praise. Mary's humble and obedient reaction in Luke 1:38 was just the beginning of her wonderful response to the angel's announcement. She was not only convinced that she would give birth to the Lord, but was also filled with praise that she would be redeemed by the same Lord. In a couple of minutes here, we're going to talk about Mary's song. And sometimes when we get good news, we break out into song, don't we? And that's what Mary does here. But her response to worship is filled with praise. Mary then enters into this great song of worship. Again, maybe you've broken out into song before. We see it in movies, don't we? Or broken out into dance before, right? Your wife comes home and says, "You're going to have a baby," and you do a good jig, you know, or something like that. But oftentimes we react to what God puts in our life, either positively or negatively. And here, Mary is just filled with praise. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. What a great pronouncement in Mary's life. And her response, again, is filled with praise. And again, she breaks out into this song, Luke 1:46 to 45. And again, this is an amazing response of worship. Let's read through this. Luke 1:46 through to 55. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Again, this is an amazing response to the call that God has on Mary's life. When God asks you to do something, what's your response? Is it a response of worship, of submission, or is it a response of, not again? You know, do I have to? I can tell you in my own life, I've had both of those responses, unfortunately. I can remember times when I've said to God, "God, I really don't want to do this. This is too big for me." And there's also been times when God's called me to do something and I have broken down into song or praise. And my hope is that all of us can either learn from those negative responses or, again, glorify God because of our response of worship. Mary's song of praise is instructive to us because of three essential components of worship that it contains. We're going to look at these three in Mary's life. It contains the attitude of worship, the object of worship, and the reasons for worship. Let's look at Mary's attitude of worship. There's three things that Mary does here in this song that really show her attitude of worship. First of all, it's internal. The terms soul and spirit in verses 46 and 47 both refer to a person's internal state. They speak of the mind, the emotions, the will, all of the moral impulses and feelings of the human heart. Mary is a worshiper. It's part of her being. It's part of her insides. It's the person that she is. It's not something that she turns off and turns on. It's not something that she, you know, comes to church on Sunday morning, spends an hour and a bit in worship, and then goes away for the other 6 days and does nothing. Mary's soul, Mary's being, is a worshiper. Real worship happens when every element of her inner person comes together to blend into a great swelling of praise and is presented in thankful thought and word to the Lord. Real worship is not just Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or even those minutes and moments we spend with God during devotional time during the week. Real worship is in us 24/7, through the good, through the bad, through the things that are just meh. Real worship happens when every element of our life, again, blends together into just praise and thankfulness for God in our life. Mary's attitude of worship is internal. It's also habitual. The word glorifies in verse 46 is in the present tense. Let me read that again for you. Verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. It's an ongoing glorification of the Lord. For Mary, genuine worship was part of her daily lifestyle. Whatever the circumstances and events of our life, we should be committed to worshiping our Lord every single day. And this is the point I'm trying to get at here. Our worship has got to be habitual. It's got to be something that's second nature to us, that we don't just turn off and turn on. But again, during the hard times, during the great times in our life, we've all got to be people who have this attitude of continual worship. Mary's attitude of worship is also humble. And again, I don't think you can find, other than maybe the life of Jesus, a more humble person in Scripture. God comes to Mary and says, Mary, I want to completely change your whole entire life. I mean, you could say the same thing about, you know, the call of Abraham or other stories of the Old Testament patriarchs. But this is a bit different even. Because God is not only calling Mary to completely change her life, God's calling Mary to be a part of changing all of history's life completely. And that's such a bigger task than even, you know, the call on Abraham's life or the call on Noah's life. Not that those aren't insignificant, and not that I'm trying to compare here, but I'm just trying to say that it's big. And it's so amazing to me how humble she is in response to this call in her life. For many of us, pride stands in the way of worship because we're more focused on ourselves than on God. Mary recognized her state of humiliation, lowliness, and spiritual unworthiness. She was simply displaying the truest form of spirituality, that which does not give credit for righteousness to oneself. Again, have you ever thought of yourself as unworthy? Have you ever thought of yourself as lowly? In our society today, these aren't really words that we would use to describe ourselves. Or at least they wouldn't be the words to describe what success is in somebody's life. But this is such this is the greatest example we have in Mary's life, as somebody who had a humble way of worshiping. She knew her standing in life and knew the call that God had on her and was still humble about it. Mary's attitudes of worship, internal, habitual, humble. Let's talk about the object of Mary's worship. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Mary worshiped God because she knew he was the only true object for our worship. But just as important, Mary worshiped God because he was her Savior who promised to redeem her from sin. Again, Mary knew her standing. Verse 49, really quickly here. Actually, sorry, verse 48 and 49. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary knew that her focus was solely on God and the blessing that he was about to put into her life. And again, we've got to compare this to how we come to God in worship. We all know that life can be messy and crazy and just downright mean sometimes. We all know that sometimes on Sunday mornings when you come to church, your mind is just focused on so much other stuff. Whether it's work or your sick kids at home or whatever else it is. But again, do you take the time in your life to really think about your object of worship? To put those things aside, even just for moments, because we've got to deal with those things. That's reality. But to put those things aside for a moment, just thank God for the life that you have. Thank God for saving you from eternity in hell. Give God worship because of what he's done for you and how he saved you. Now, I want to be sensitive with this next line here, because I know we have some Catholic friends with us this morning and those who have been raised in a Catholic church and Catholic upbringing. But Mary also knew that she was not the object of worship. And it's very interesting to me how, and again, this is the part I need to be sensitive of, how the Catholic Church would take a passage like Luke 1, specifically verses 46 to 55, and use that to equate Mary with more than what she is. Let's say that. Mary was a humble young girl who God came to one day and said, you're going to bear a child. His name's going to be Jesus, and he's going to save the people, save humanity from their sins. Mary acknowledged her sinfulness and need of salvation. That's why she rejoiced so enthusiastically when she learned that the Son of God she would bear would redeem her from her sin along with all who trusted him. We've got to remember that Mary isn't the one to be worshipped. God is the one to be worshipped. God is the one to be worshipped because of what he did in Mary's life. And ultimately what he did in all of our lives. Again, I'm not trying to knock Catholicism here. Because there's a lot of great people who follow the Catholic faith. But the one big difference is we got to remember that God's got to be our focus of worship and nothing else. Not Mary, not money, not anything for that matter. All right, the third component of true worship that Mary shows is her reason for worship. There are three basic motives for Mary praising and worshiping God, all directly related to the truth of his salvation. And they're in your notes there for you. What God is doing for her, Luke 1:48 and 49 says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations who call me blessed will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary was amazed that an absolutely holy God would do such great things for one as unholy and undeserving as her. Again, do we ever contemplate that? How unholy, unworthy we are, and yet how much God has done for us. And I'm pretty sure nobody here has been called to bear the Messiah. But you know what? We are all called to go and give the good news, which if you ask me, is just as important. Because we all know people who don't know Jesus. We all know people who need a touch of Christ in their life. And we all ought to be as thankful about that as Mary is about what God's done in her life. All right, secondly, what God has done for others, or God will do for others. Luke 1:50 says this. It says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Here, Mary wants to express the fact that she was not by any means the only person that God would bless with his saving mercy. Everyone who comes to him with sincere awe and reverence for his holiness will receive his kindness and his salvation. Mary was just the beginning. Now, because of what happened in her life, all of humanity can receive God's kindness, can receive God's salvation. And Mary is giving praise to God for what he's going to do for other people through her. The third reason Mary worshipped God was with all of her heart was because of what God had done in the past. Mary, a Jewish girl, would know the history of what God's done in the Jewish people, in the patriarchs, in first century times. And as somebody who is probably a bit studied and probably a bit learned about the history of her people, she would get it. Luke 1:51 to 55. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Here is God with this call on Mary's life, fulfilling a promise he made many, many generations ago. When he said to Abraham and others that your people will be as mighty, as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the ocean. Here's God fulfilling that promise. Here's God Again, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants. Mary was extremely thankful that God had continually reversed the world's social order. Pride, self-sufficiency, and materialism eventually have been debased. But those who have been meek and poor in spirit, as Matthew 5 tells us, and who have sought God in repentance and faith, have been lifted up. Again, this goes exactly the opposite of what our world wants. Our world wants success. Our world wants money and possessions and celebrity. But God calls us to be humble and poor. Again, what an amazing disconnect that is. But that just goes to show how much God has a different plan for those of us who are called to be his people. Mary is an example to us in her total response to the great news that she would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help bring the Son of God, the Messiah, into the world. Her words and actions display a singular faith in which there was ultimately no questioning, no doubt, no fear, or no worry, but only a confident submission that what the angel told her was true and was part of God's great plan. And the thing we got to learn from Mary is this response. Are we somebody who responds to God when he calls us to do something with fear, with doubt, with worry? Or are we somebody who responds with confidence, responds with knowing that despite or because God has called us into something, he's going to be with us every step of the way. God will never call us to do something and not give us the ability and the power to do it. And ultimately, what's your story of worship? Are you a faithful worshiper of God? This is what I want to leave us with this morning. We can choose to be one of two things in our life. We can choose to be grateful for what God's done in our lives, to worship God for the way he's changed us, for the way he continues to change us. Or, of course, we can be the opposite. We can be ungrateful and say, God, you've gotten me where I am so far. Thanks for that, but I'm just going to do this on my own now. I kind of get it, and I think I can live my life like this. And the truth is, we might not even make that decision consciously. That might be a subconscious thing that we just do. We think, you know, life's going great. I come to church every Sunday. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I don't swear. I don't smoke or drink. I'm not, you know, mean to my coworkers, or I'm not a bully in school. I think my life's going pretty good. But we miss out on that point of being grateful for where God has changed us. We miss out on that point for being grateful, for being a worshiper to God because of how he's changed us into the person that he wants us to be. And to tell you the truth, he's never going to stop changing us. And that's part of the reason why we ought to ultimately be continually worshiping God, continually being a faithful worshiper of God. In those moments when God gives you something impossible to do, what's your attitude of worship? What's your object of worship? And what's the reason for your worship? Think about those things. Again, it was said this morning, we've got a team going to Dominican, 7 people who have been called by God to take the good news to a country that really needs it and to explain to those people, those kids, those people, what God's done for them. Help them in physical ways, but also help them in ways that they need to be helped in terms of their relationship with Christ. What would happen if one of those 7 people, when they land the plane, get into Dominican, which is a fabulous country, by the way, been there a couple times on vacation, and they said, you know, this is great. I'm going to go sit on the beach for a week or 10 days, whatever it is. You guys can go do all the work. Would that really be worth their time? And they might get a good tan, but that's about it. The worth in their time, of course, is spending time with those who need to hear about who Jesus is. And that's got to be our outlook on life as well. There are so many around us, even in this city of Ottawa, who need Jesus. There are so many around us who are searching, who are lost, who need Jesus. We don't necessarily need to go to another country to be missionaries, to spread the good news of Christ. For some of us, that might even be people in our own family. We don't even have to walk down the hallway to find somebody to spread the good news of Christ. For some of us, that might even be the person in the next cubicle or sitting at the next desk in class. And it's my prayer in my life, as I hope it is in yours, that God will give me opportunity to speak to those people. I'm gonna give you an example, actually. In our complex, there are units of four houses, or four units. And we live in the fourth one. There's a single mother with a young son in the first one. Their names are Lena and Zach. And they've lived there, actually. They moved in just before we did, 5 years ago. And I've prayed over and over again that God would give me or us, Karina and I, just times to spend with them, to build a relationship with them, but to ultimately present them with the gospel. And it's actually come to the point where Lena, the mother, is actually asking me to give her a registration form for camp. And I know that's only because God's given me the opportunity, because of prayer, to do that. They've come to Canada Day a couple times in the past couple of years. And it's an amazing thing to see answered prayer like that, especially when you're praying for somebody, an opportunity to present the gospel to them. Now, again, I say that not to give any credit to myself or to Karina, but to say that's all because of how God is working in Lena and Zach's life. And it's our continued prayer that God would continue to work in their lives, that God would make them into people who would just yearn and chase after him and be people who would ultimately come to a saving faith in him. And I know that all of us have that opportunity in our lives to do that, to pray for somebody, to pray for opportunity to talk to somebody about who Jesus is, and ultimately give our worship back to God when he answers those prayers. So two questions to leave us with. When you look at the life of Mary, specifically here in Luke chapter 1, what example of worship do you pull out? Is it her attitude of worship? Is it her immediate response of praise? Is it the fact that she had one object of worship? Is it the fact that she knew what God was going to do through her and stuck with the plan? Because all of those are responses to worship. So again, for you, what can you pull out this morning in terms of Mary's example? And then ultimately, the big question of the day is, how can you be an example of worship to others? Because you know what? People see us. If you're a follower of Jesus, people will see your life. And if they see that you're somebody who is, quite frankly, not a nice person, they're going to think, you know, that looks like a pretty cool Christian thing to do. And if that's all I have to do to get eternity, my ticket to heaven, then that seems pretty good. When ultimately there's a lot more to it than that. Our lives are an example. Our lives are an example to those who don't know Jesus. And so we need to be faithful worshipers. We need to be people who, again, at the office, if, you know, something goes great, say numbers come back and they're way higher than expected, maybe take a minute to sit at your cubicle, at your desk, and just praise God. Have people see that. Don't do it to be seen. Do it to worship God. But people will notice that. Be a true worshiper. Be a faithful worshiper. Let me pray for you as we conclude today. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the example of Mary and what it means to be a faithful worshiper. God, I thank you that there are people in this room who are that, and that the rest of us can learn from. But God, I pray that all of us would be examples of what it means to be a faithful worshiper. In those times in life when things just aren't going good, I pray that we would be a faithful worshiper. In those times in life when things are going great and maybe we forget that we need to be worshiping, I pray that we would be faithful worshipers. God, thank you for the example of Mary. Thank you for the call in her life and ultimately what that meant for us. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Thank you for your salvation. In your name, amen.